I am reading today from Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 through 20. I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Seven lampstands are the seven churches.
I'm excited about this series. I feel excited about this message, about all types of things. But looking at the seven churches, fear or hope, what are they supposed to bring? But it would seem that letters to seven churches would be one of the most straightforward parts of the book of Revelation. It's just, this church does that, and this church, you know, and you did this, and these are your problems. And you look at some of the other beasts and other things, we don't know what it's talking about, and this prophet and this, and we don't know, like, what's all that about? But believe it or not, even with the seven churches, it seems the most straightforward. The more I look at it, the more I see that people just seem to get even confused about that. Is there's people who say the seven churches are all different ages of the church. There's people who say that the seven churches represents all the types of sins that a church can be involved in. It doesn't say that that's what they're saying. The seven churches are seven different theological views. I don't see anywhere where it says in the preface that, hey, here's the different types of churches. That the seven churches are seven nations or different empires. We could go on and on and on of all the different things that people have tried to extrapolate out of what's probably one of the more simpler parts of the book of Revelation for people in our age to discern. And it still gets complicated. I believe they complicate it. But I just want to start off with an illustration, is because I believe this happens because people have felt like they can't make sense of the book of Revelation. And they begin to see patterns that aren't there. And the best way I know to explain this is, you know, I'm an audio geek. And so I know a lot about it. And there are auditory hallucinations. So if we were to take static from like days when the TV did this, when you turned it on to a blank station and you heard, if you were to take static and put you in a room with no other noise but static, within 2 hours, almost every one of you is going to start hearing hallucinations. You're going to start hearing noises that aren't there. All of you within 4 to 6 hours are going to hear it. The average person at about 2 hours will begin to hear footsteps, conversations. You'll hear doors slamming, all types of things like that. And that happens to everybody. And the reason why is because with all that random noise, our brain is always trying to figure out patterns and hear things and figure out stuff in the noise to try and discern what it should take out of it. And when it finally gets to the point, after a while, it begins to see patterns that aren't there when it can't make sense of things. Begins to see patterns that aren't there. This happens in other ways too. Looking at clouds, how often does the brain you just see something and you go, oh, that's whatever. It only vaguely resembles it, but our brain just goes and sees a pattern where there is no pattern. That's totally random. We see ink blots, you know, the psychologist ink blots, a random, you can go, I think, and then they're maybe not that random, but still. But the ink blots, all these things, when we see it's part of the way a normal person is, the brain functions, is to take and try and make sense out of everything. So in the same way, when we come to Revelation, the book of Revelation, and we can't make sense of it, I think too often throughout history, people have tried to put things in there that are not there. Because it just makes sense, that tension of not being able to understand it. But the thing is, I think there are things. I think there's a way that we can understand it. What does make sense? First of all, why don't we take it for what the book says it is? Kelly covered a lot of that last week. It is a book written for the seven churches. It's a message that's one of hope and not fear. The thing is if you've been living in fear, I'd love to pray for you today. 2 Timothy 2:7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and self-discipline," or a sound mind in some translations. And I just want to tell you, the book of Revelation is not one to give us a spirit of fear. That's not what God does. So if that's what the book of Revelation does for you, I just want to encourage you today that I believe there's something for you to walk away from this message with. Another thing is that the church and culture are messed up. But we have hope if we persevere. If you've been around the church long enough, you've probably seen a church do something bad. You probably had someone offend you. You probably watched, even maybe from a distance, other churches completely fail because of bad things that have happened. If we look throughout history, we can find it. And Revelation points out, as we look at all this stuff, the seven churches, it's a message to seven churches, and here's all these bad things that are happening in the future. But guess what? There's a message of hope. The church is going to probably stay messed up. The culture is probably going to be messed up. But there's a hope if we persevere. In fact, we see that throughout the book of Revelations, that'll be laid out more and more, that these seven churches, that's what's going on. And towards the end, in Revelation 21, 3 through 4, "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.'" Amen. A message of hope, not of fear. And we could go on and on and on through Revelation and point that out. But how many people, when they think of Revelation, remember all these messages of hope? But they're there. But before we get to that, I want to give you a little bit of history on the churches. I'm going to give a very brief synopsis. I do have here, for those who want to know more, 7 pages. They'll be up here. You can come up and grab one that give a lot more detail. But we do need to understand, if we're going to take it as a letter written to the seven churches, we have to understand who those seven churches are. First, who is this book written to? The seven churches. Revelation 1:4, this is the letter from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. So who were these churches? First, they were all in what we'd call modern-day Turkey. They all spoke Greek, all part of the Roman Empire. This was a time generally of great prosperity in that region. New roads were being built. They were advancing in education and thought. They were advancing in technology. In fact, some of the cities in that region even had hot and cold running water 2,000 years ago. We're talking about this was, boom, they were cutting edge of technology. So there's a little bit about where these churches are. They're moving forward. Point that out because that's very similar to where, haven't we advanced as a world, even in technology and so many other things? A quick way, though, to look at some of the other things, I'm just going to take a material that we've been pulling a lot of our stuff from, Craig Kuster. He has 3 categories. He breaks some of what was going on among those people into 3 categories. Persecution, assimilation, and complacency. So, persecution. So first of all these churches, most likely there was a ruler, Domitian, that was declared that everyone had to address him as Lord and God. And if not, there was going to be punishment. So the Jews also had 100 years prior to this of political leaders who had been promising the Jews, a minority, that they would get their respect, that they would respect them and let them build a temple. And it hadn't happened. Again, it sounds a lot like current days. We have a lot of people that don't feel like society and government and everything else respects them. And they also had to deal with stuff from their fellow Jews. All types of, it may not have been being stoned or anything else, but persecution and rejection from their families, their friends, from everyone in there, their whole structure. If you were to just imagine if every one of your family members now no longer wanted to talk to you. Every neighbor didn't want to look at you because you were a Christian. We may feel a little of that today, but the family ties and stuff that happened there, I'm sure the pressure felt much greater. Then assimilation, these people and these churches, their views clashed with society. Christianity did not agree with the Roman society. If they held their values, it was going to affect their social life. Again, friends, family. It's going to affect their family. It's going to affect their jobs. Promotion. You're the weird Christian. We could put weird anything, but you're the weird whatever today, and it might affect your promotion even here in the U.S. It could affect your employment. If you were to share about your faith wrong, they could fire you. The business life. So a job, you go grab another one. Business, if you've invested all of your retirement into a business, and now that you are a Christian, you lose your business. You have nothing left if people quit coming to your business because you're a Christian. Because you don't go and do the things. They're going to a festival. Normally you did a promoting of your business, your haircutting business, at the Greek festivals to gods. And now you're not going to participate in those, the main way you promoted your business? There were serious implications as far as assimilation, joining in or being different than the culture. How does that work? Because it just doesn't quite fit. But we live here. Any of you feel that tension? You don't quite fit, but also God's called us to be here and impact this community, yet we are different from the community, and that can affect everything, assimilation. The last thing, complacency. It wasn't just one church that was complacent, even though one church was called out for complacency. Most of them were in prosperous settings, if you look back historically. Most of them were in prosperous settings, and those are easy times to turn away. Church of Philadelphia, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. That's what they got accused of. Thing is, I've found that out in pastoring. I can't tell you the number of times where you take somebody and walk with them and you see God move in their life powerfully. And then their life changes. We're talking major things go on in their life. And their life is going well. And then other things creep in. Other things become more important. And they just sort of move on. They haven't forgotten about God. I mean, they still think about it. Probably most Sundays when it comes around, they're like, oh, yeah, I should probably go to church, but I'm not going to. Yeah, we're going to go out fishing, or we're going to go out and walk through the park, whatever it might be. And that seems more important. Complacency. In fact, I think that's one of the biggest problems. Not only have I found that pastoring, but in our country, we have people who are complacent. After God and the church help transform their life, they become complacent. So, now that we have a little bit of historical background, again, if you want more in the background, you can come up here and get a much more detailed thing. But I at least want to set the setting a little bit. But again, we could get all lost on that and miss that there's a message of hope in here. So I don't want to waste a whole lot of time on that. But what does the Bible say about the churches? So I'm going to group all the churches together. I just want to say that this is actually a valid way to look at it, because at the end of every admonition to the church, it says, anyone who has ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is trying to say to the churches. All the other churches were told to listen to what we're saying to the other churches. Even though I'm saying this to you, but listen to this. So I think it's very valid to take and look at them all together. So first of all, they sort of broke it into three main parts I want to look at. They all had an admonition, a complaint, and also a message of hope. So I'm just going to read through some of the admonitions and what I want you to do. If it helps you, close your eyes. But I just want you to think. I'm going to read through just the list of things that we're told that's good. And I just want you to say, are any of these things that You say, yeah, I've done well. I should take that. God's ready to give you a pat on the back, but have you received it? So some of the things, I'm just going to run through these. Have you done hard work? Have you been patient? Don't tolerate evil people. You take the time to examine what people have to say to see if it's true. Have you suffered for Jesus without quitting? Suffered through poverty? Even though you live in a city where Satan has his throne, you have remained loyal. You have refused to deny me even when others were martyred. Love, faith, patient endurance, constant improvement. You have not soiled your clothes with evil. Even when you were weak, you obeyed. Your will not honored, even by those that oppose you. So there's a whole list of things that honored God's will, even with those who oppose you. And if you can say, yes, I can relate, good job. Great. That's what God's saying. Good job. Then there's complaints. So let's look at some of the complaints, and these might be a little harder to... I didn't like this section as I was preparing. It was like, oh man, do I need to repent again, Lord? Yeah. Oh. But complaints. So again, I want you to listen carefully and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you if you need to turn away from any of these. You don't love God or others like you did at first. You follow teachings that lead you away from God and also to sexual immorality. Permitting false teachers to stay as leaders. Being led astray by someone who convinces you that there is a deeper truth. You act alive, but you are dead. So I just do want to say that it happens, happened here. There are some people who are not here because somebody has one truth and they believe it so strong that they totally leave the church and go follow one person over one singular little thing, that one verse they find in the Bible and they interpret it a certain way. Even if they're interpreting it right, they're being led astray by that whole deeper truth. Oh, he has some secret thing that people do. And it's interesting because that's what people do with the book of Revelation. And here, it's a complaint that people are doing that. Yet that's what people try and do with the book of Revelation. So I just wanted to sort of add that, throw that in there. Again, we mentioned earlier, you act alive, but you are dead. You claim to be a Christian and serve God, but you don't. You are stagnant and do nothing in your relationship with God. You feel you don't need God. What I want to do is just probably 30 seconds of silence. Let's just take a moment silent and just ask God, do your work with God, however that works out. So Revelation 3:19, it says, I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. It's a message to one of the churches. Just corrupted with doing evil. He corrects and disciplines everyone he loves. So we've covered a lot of information. And I don't want you to hear a different message in all the static and everything else, and all the stuff that you come here already have heard about Revelation, or looking in the clouds, seeing something different. So I want to make sure the message is clear, which probably already made clear, but I want to make sure the message is clear, that this is a message of hope. At the end of every message, each church, there is a message of hope. Alongside of that, though, is the church did, and still does, do good things. The church did and still does do bad things. But in there, This is essential to understanding why the book of Revelation is so important. We see a lot of death and destruction later in the book, but it is there to convey a message of hope. And we'll get into more of that as we move on. But let's look at this. Let's look at part of the scripture that was read earlier. It says, when I saw him, this is from Revelation 1, 17 through 19. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys to death and of Hades. Therefore, write these things which you have seen. Does that sound like a message of death and destruction? No. It does not sound like a message of death and destruction. It sounds like a message of hope. The fact that even though things are bad, even though the church is messed up, society is messed up, there is hope. So some of the things that are common here, let's listen to some of these messages of hope. To everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. That's hope. Whoever is victorious will not be harmed in the second death. To everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven. I will give to each one a white stone, and on that stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. And I just want to point out that part of that message of hope relates right to the gospel message, because in that culture, the judges would have a white stone and a black stone. And if you were found guilty, you got given a black stone. If you were found innocent, you were given a white stone. So there's something powerful in there, that to each one, I will give a white stone. You are forgiven. Hallelujah. You are forgiven. To them, I will give authority over all the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash their enemies like clay pots. By the way, most of the time New Testament enemies are, if we go back to Ephesians, we see that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and principalities. Just to put that in context. Again, so many people talk about nations, they're going to go smash them. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. You are worthy. I will never erase their names from the book of life. I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Jesus is going to announce that you are his. That God will protect us from times of great testing. That all who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. There's more than you can even grasp right there. More than you can even grasp. Yet people walk away from the book of Revelation in fear. I don't get it. I don't get it. This is exciting. This is a book of what? Hope, not fear. Much of the fear in Revelation is just from a misunderstanding. If you don't understand the things in their context, you miss the fact that it says, if you persevere and remain faithful and obedient, there's going to be a great blessing. You miss it. So as we just look towards going to a time of response, just want to make sure again, I'm making sure so no one walks away with a misunderstanding. This is a book written to the seven churches. This is a message that's one of hope and not fear. And the church and culture are messed up, but we have to have hope. But we have hope if we persevere. So in closing, I want to cover one of the things of hope that I didn't before. I didn't cover already. Looking at Scripture, Revelation 3:20 says, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And we will share a meal together as friends." So I want to ask, is Jesus knocking at your door? Is his voice saying anything to you? Are you going to let him in and share a meal together with him as a friend? Is he doing that right now? If so, I invite you to respond. You could come forward. You could ask somebody else to pray with you. Don't want to give a whole theological dissertation on it, but I'll just simply say this. Our journey in Christianity is not meant to be done alone. So sharing with someone else, coming forward, doing this together is the way God designed it. So I encourage you to do that. So it may be repentance of something. It may be the first time that God's ever come and first time you say, yeah, I never really made a commitment to live my life for Christ and to accept forgiveness, to sit down and have Jesus come walk and eat with me. We'd just love to be able to pray with you. And then I just do want to say, have you been living in fear because of your understanding of Revelation? Fear of your own salvation? Fear of what will happen to your family, your friends? Fear of what will happen to this community, country, and world? Your concern may be valid, but it shouldn't be because of this book. This is a book of hope. And you notice I also switched the word from fear to concern. There's a difference. We need to be concerned for things, but God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. This is you. We're willing to discuss and pray with you. There's other people. Someone next to you might be able to do it. But with that, I just want to say a quick prayer and turn it over to the worship team. Father, I just come right now. Jesus, the amazing story that has been intertwined there of hope that you've given us. Holy Spirit, I just pray right now that you would just move on people's hearts. Take away any barriers that would hinder them from receiving that hope, the message of hope that you have for them.